Ask you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at, starting in verse 26, but I just want to again read you the first several verses of Luke just to set the tone. Luke, moved by the Holy Spirit, says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." I love this part, "that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed." And I read that before the passage last week, and I'll read it again today as we look at verse 26. He said, "These things were written that you may know with certainty of the things in which you were instructed." And so I want you to look at verse 26, and this is a very familiar story in regards to the coming of our Savior, and I'm going to read to you verse 26 to 56. And there's been a lot of singing today, and we've been blessed by that, not just participating in singing, but hearing others sing of the truths of our Savior who came. And came for the purpose to save us and to serve us, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But we're going to read Luke 1, 26 through 56, and hear about another song in this passage. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord of God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now in the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Let's pray. Father, Mary believed this. She believed all that was told to her. You encouraged her in this. You encouraged her with the angel telling her about this, these things. You encouraged her with the Spirit. You encouraged her with her family member, Elizabeth. Lord, we thank you so much for how you encouraged her faith. We pray you would do the same for us as well. And Lord, that our faith would be fixed upon Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. There's a lot of singing around the Christmas time, isn't there? You know, I think of all the holidays we have throughout the year, there's none that has as much singing as Christmas. And part of that reason is the fruit of what took place, where a lot of times the historical narrative is put before us about the proclamation, whether it's the angels singing out loud or whether it's Mary or Zacharias moved to what we believe was a song as well. There's just several singing times, and this seems to be blanketed, the Christmas, more than any holiday, with singing. In fact, some of those songs come kind of early, don't they? To get us in the mood, I guess, the marketing ploy sometimes to get us to spend our money. But we as a church, we sing a lot during this time. We have a cantata. We go Christmas caroling. There's just a lot of important time of singing, and this is a fruit of this. And God wants his people to sing. I hope you know that. I mean, you know, God put a hymn book in Psalms, his hymn book. He put that in the Bible. He wants us to sing. He commands us to sing. And he also sings. He amazingly sings over us with gladness and joy. It's amazing that he would do that. And he does that because of the mighty work of Christ. But if I give you this phrase, let's see if you can name that Christmas hymn. God, you just say it out loud. God of God, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin womb, son of the Father, begotten, not created. What hymn is that? Yep. Oh, come all ye faithful. Linda got that one. All right. Is this a good sermon?
She wrote it.
Oh, she wrote my sermon. I got you. All right, here's another one. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. What's that? Somebody? All right, I'll go further. Please, yeah, hark the herald angels sing. And one more, which we sang earlier, was a hint. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessing flow, for as the cursed found. Joy to the world. We could play that game on, and you would name these hymns if I just gave you a line or two. And singing is so important. What moves us to sing? We know God's word moves us to sing, and we know but I even with people who don't know the Lord, they love to sing. What moves us to sing? I was asking my kids, my youngest two kids in my office yesterday, what moves you to sing? What moves you to sing? And you know, we think about that for a moment. What moves you to sing? Sometimes happy thoughts, sometimes sad thoughts. I used to love listening to sad breakup songs when a girl broke my heart. I was like, yes, that song, I can connect with it now. That's how you turn it, a bad situation to a better one. We like it because it brings back memories. That's part of the reason why we get so excited about Christmas songs. It kind of puts us in that mindset and gets us in those memories. You know, Clint Black, wasn't it Clint Black that said, sometimes a melody brings back a memory? You know, and you think of some of the songs that we love, and so the words might be something important to us. I want us to look today at Mary's song, and I want us to look at what moved her to sing. You know, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And I just want to make a brief statement before we get into what moved Mary to sing. But she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And I think I missed the boat on this earlier in my life where I thought, okay, Mary needs to make God bigger and proclaim Him, you know, in her life. Make God bigger in her life. And y'all know what I mean by that. But there's different ways to magnify something. I've heard a pastor say you can take a magnifying glass and take something small and increase it, or a microscope, and you take something real small and you make it bigger. Or you could take a telescope, right, and you can look at something really big far away and see it for maybe see for what it is. A telescope allows you to see it as it is, something that is big but only appears to be small because there's a distance there. And I believe that's what Mary means when she says, "My soul magnifies God." She's not saying, "I'm going to make God great. I'm going to make Him better and bigger and awesomer." She's saying, I'm getting a glimpse through this telescope, God opening my eyes to His greatness through the Scriptures. I'm going to see Him for who He truly is." I had a student in my youth group, some of the ones here know him, Banks Tate. Banks Tate was, there was nobody better than Banks Tate one-on-one, nobody worse than Banks Tate in a group. Just so much wanted attention. But Banks had there was this guy in our youth group named Bob Vigor. He's redhead, he was short, he was a nice guy, he was faithful. Not somebody you'd say, that's the one we're going to say is the big daddy of the youth group, you know, of the students. And Banks, for some reason, was enamored with Bob Vigor. And he started celebrating Bob Vigor. And he took this average student and made him the hero of the youth group. And Bob could do no wrong. Bob would say something, Banks would listen. You know, he would hardly ever listen to me. And Banks, Bob would, you know, talk, Banks would come in like his jester or his bragger. And he'd come in and brag about Bob. And all of a sudden, the whole youth group got caught on to it. They started just celebrating Bob Vigor. And so Banks was magnifying and making Bob greater than he really was. Again, Bob's a great guy, okay? But he's being enhanced. But that's not what Mary's doing here. Mary is having her eyes open to how great God is. And as your pastor, one of my prayers is for you that you would see God for who He really is, not create God to be what you want Him to be. One of the best ways to grow in your knowledge of who God is not to say, "Well, my God," don't get that out of your vocabulary. Don't say, "My God couldn't do that." Well, read the Bible and see what your God would do. "My God would never do this." "Well, my God would never say this is wrong." Now, we hear that a lot in today's time, right, with some of the perversions that have happened in our society and the growing perversions of what God has created. He's made something wonderful good, and we just have messed it up as a society. "Well, my God would never do that. My God would think that's okay if that was to make this person happy. My God would never want me to not go with my feelings." We create this false God. But my prayer as your pastor is that you would grow in your knowledge of who God truly is. And Mary's doing that as a 14-year-old, maybe 15-year-old. She's growing in her understanding of who God was. And young people, listen, I know y'all come in here and you hear me preach a lot, and you've heard other people preach. And what God is doing is He's trying to give you an opportunity to hear more about who He is, really. And to see Him accurately, because that's where the blessing lies. That's where the joy will lie. But what moves Mary to sing here is her eyes are being opened to this. And one of the things that you see so clearly in this song that she sings in this passage is that Mary knows Scripture. She knows the Bible. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, you'll see a similar song sung by Hannah, who was barren. And the Lord did a miracle with her. And in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 2, Hannah says, "My heart exults in the Lord. I rejoice in my salvation." Well, verse 46, we see here in verse 46, you see Mary say something very similar. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." We see in 1 Samuel 2, Hannah says, "There is none holy like the Lord." See in verse 49, "For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." You see that throughout both. You see in verse 4 in Hannah's song, the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. And you see that same kind of element in the song that Mary sings in 52. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Not word for word, but you see some of that common truth. And you don't just see that Mary seems familiar with Hannah's story as she responds with joy at this news that God has brought to her. She also is singing a lot of the truths from the Psalms. You think of, well, what was Mary's story? Did she grow up kind of hearing the stories of Hannah and hearing the story of Esther and then hearing the Psalms and the hymn book and singing the Psalms? And it overflows. And one of the things that move her as she's being told about what God has chosen to do with her. And that's what has happened. God has chosen to do something very uncomfortable with her. A lot of times we think of Mary and say, oh, this is sweet. This is awesome. You know, here's the virgin birth. And, you know, we get these sentimental things, and that's good. It is a wonderful thing that God did, but that was a challenging thing that God placed on Mary. But she wasn't married. And that meant isolation. I don't know why they don't mention her family in this passage. They mention, you know, Elizabeth, her family member, but they don't mention her mom and dad. They don't mention her siblings and how they responded to this miracle. I don't want to add to Scripture, and so I won't, but we ought to think about that a little bit. But Mary knows the Scripture, and this is so difficult for her, and she submits to it. She says, you know, this is challenging, not only for that, but it calls Joseph to kind of question her. I'm a man, so I've never had to think of the possibility of bearing a child, but I sure am glad I'm a man. I'm glad my body doesn't have to go through it. It's scary. That's scary, that whole process. But yet God has through her, the Word has combated those thoughts. And Mary starts, she knows Scripture, and you'll see that reoccur in the other points of what moves her to sing, but she's moved by the Word of God. You see Psalm 22. You see Psalm 44 in this. You see Psalm 89, Psalm 98, Psalm 147 all throughout this psalm. And so she's moved by the Scripture. And wouldn't we attest to that? Those of you who study your Word, does it not impact the way you sing to the Lord? Those of you who don't, you don't know it. And I pray you do. I pray you would go to God's Word and you would see how God's Word would move you to sing. I've shared with y'all about my mom's struggle when she lost Dad, and when she, even the times where it was uncertain about Dad's health, and I would go and just relieve her for 24 hours. I'd go there and stay the night with Dad so Mom could go home. And you know what she did? She'd go home and read the Scriptures and sing hymns. She'd go home and read the Scriptures and sing hymns. She didn't just think about her situation and be overwhelmed by it and be, you know, just weighted down by it. She'd go home and read the Word of God, and she was familiar with it. And when Mom would speak, moved by the Spirit at times, she would speak, and the spirits would just flow off her tongues. And then some of these truths in our hymns start to ring clear, and you say, "Oh, I was just reading about this truth," and it moves us. It moves us to sing. And I want our church, and I think y'all are. I think y'all were singing before we ever got here. But I want us to be a singing church. I want us to be a church that says, how can I sing to the Lord? Give me an opportunity. David, why are we only singing two hymns in church? Add another. I can watch a football game for 4 hours. We can go an hour and a half. Let's sing. Let's sing to the Lord. Well, Mary's motivated also, not just by the Scripture. She's, and we see all throughout that the truths of the Scriptures there. But she's moved to sing by her humility. But look at what Mary says. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. I see Him as great as who He is. I'm not making Him great. I see Him accurately. I see the wonderful promises. I see that He's true to His Word. He's dependable. He keeps what He says He's going to do." And then she says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." I mean, think, Mary could get kind of haughty. Wow, of all the women, He picked me. I mean, first, oh, this is horrible. All this, my whole life has changed. Now I'm a mom, and I had things I wanted to do, and God wants to bring the Savior through me and say, why are you infringing upon what I want and how I want my life to play out? You're changing everything. Well, then she probably moved to, "Dad, God, He picked me." Well, wouldn't that be what? Well, all the women, I'm the one. And we see churches falsely raise her up and elevate her. But that's not what she does. She says, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. And this is the Savior that was promised in the Scriptures because I know the Scriptures. And she's moved to sing because of her humility. Have you ever tried to... maybe you come into church. Some of you are like me. You struggle with pride. You come in and you just, I'm not going to sing. Well, usually if you trace it back, you'll find it's linked to pride. Well, this song's not good enough for me. I don't like it. Well, I hate the way that sounded. My philosophy by God's grace is, man, just give me good words. Give me good words. If I have to sing a cappella, I'll sing a cappella. Give me good words. Give me true words. And it's awesome when the Holy Spirit moves in me that way where I come before Him and say, I just want to sing praise to my Savior. I mean, what mom says that looks at their kid as their Savior? We're like, how do I keep this thing alive? This person alive. A little faulty parenting there on my part. She is the Messiah bearer. For hundreds of years, Israel has been waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Since the day of Abraham, before stretching back all the way to the days of Adam, Israel has been waiting for the seed that would crush the head of the serpent. And then now the angel says, you get to carry. And she has a humble perspective to it. Oh, what am I? Well, that God would fix his eyes upon me. Why would he favor me in such a way? And is that not the response of all of us believers? How would you fix your eyes upon me, Christ? Who am I? I'm not worthy of this. How would you open my eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ? How would you open my eyes to the truth that I'm a sinner and there's no hope in me in myself? I can't work my way to heaven. I can't be good enough to get there. I can't go to church enough to get there. I can't have a mom and dad that was good enough to get me there. I can't be baptized enough, take communion enough. I need help. I need a Savior. And that's why we should get excited about Christmas time. And kids, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard for y'all in a different way than it is for the parents. For you, it's like, I get presents. Hey, I like Jesus being born. And the adults are like, this is crazy. How am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to get through this week? And Mary, with all her circumstances, all the chaos in her life, all the disappointments, and maybe there were some within her own family, we don't know. She says, I'm your servant. How has he regarded my lowly estate? She's moved by her knowledge of Scripture. She's moved by her humility. And she's moved by her attitude of gratefulness. She doesn't say, well, this is not more of us. I don't like this. I like this, but I don't like that. She has a heart of gratefulness. One of the reasons why that time was special this morning, and they're always special when we pray, but some of the prayers were moved with a grateful heart unto the Lord, a thankful spirit to the Lord of what He's done. And they would say they weren't going through an easy time in life. They'd say maybe it's been a hard year, like it has been for many. You see that all throughout this song, not only her humility, but you see in verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God, my Savior, for He has regarded my lowly estate. She's thankful that He's regarded her lowly estate, that she's willing to serve Him, and that henceforth there's blessings to what God has brought through her because she's now blessed because the Savior's come, as we are blessed who have the Savior. And then she says, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Doesn't a grateful heart move you to sing? Isn't that, kids, when we just break out in song sometimes around Christmas time? We're, yes, I'm so thankful we're getting sweets and goodies and presents. And yes, I'm so grateful to the Lord. I'm just so grateful, maybe not to the Lord, just thankful that it's Christmas. But the same is true for God's people, is that when we come to church with a heart of gratitude, not just once a year for Thanksgiving, but a continual heart of gratitude. I love when I ask an older gentleman, how you doing? Better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. And I know in that particular individual who I'm thinking of right now that his wife can't hardly see and she hurts every step she takes. And he spends his days just caring for her and serving her with great gladness. And instead of giving me a list of his complaints and how life is tough for him and my life is easier compared to him and you don't know anything about pain because you're 51. I'm 50. Why do I want to make myself 51? I'm 50. It's that grateful heart unto the Lord, and you see that his mercies is on those who fear him. He's merciful. Then you can see she really getting into the scripture. She goes into what he's done over the past. And she's, you know, you see her humility, as we mentioned before, and her thankfulness, but part of her thankfulness is, God, the arrogant, that's not the way. You've shown me the way of humility. But you look at how God deals with the proud. I pray for me and my family that we would not be proud people, that we would be humble people. Proud and are scattered. He puts down the mighty. He exalts the lowly. And she's just singing grateful. God, that's what you did with Israel. That's what you did with Abraham. That's what you did in Hannah's lowly state. You've exalted them for what purpose? To exalt them? You've lifted them up to exalt the name of God, to exalt Christ. Normally those who are thankful that are moved to sing to the Lord. Think about it. Think of the people in your life and who just don't want to sing. They don't know the scriptures. There's issues of pride. And they're not grateful. It's funny, I've worked with young people for 25 years and they'd love to sing. They'd love to sing. I mean, I can't tell them to stop singing enough. Please stop. Not that song. Don't sing that song. Hey, listen to the words. Let's not hear that one. And they just love to sing and sing and sing. And then when it came time for us to sing, some of the ones who always would sing, well, don't you love to sing? And these were singable songs. These weren't horrible songs to sing. Tough songs to sing. She's moved by those three things that we've mentioned, but she's moved also by paying attention, not just knowing the scripture, but paying attention to who God is and how he works. And she knows these stories. She knows how God has proven himself time and time again. So many wonderful things recorded in the scriptures of what God has done. There's so many example after example after example of how God has dealt with his people, how he deals with their grumbling and complaining. How he deals with whatever issues they have, their ungratefulness, their lack of trust and believing in him. And you see all in that mercy and love and patience. And you see discipline. Look at verse 50. It says, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. She was familiar with the past. And I pray that y'all would be people who would know your story, not just your... When I ask young people to share their testimony with me when I was putting them before membership of the church, I would say, well, tell me about God's mighty work in my life. And they usually would pinpoint a prayer. That was their whole story. I'm like, how is that your... I mean, I didn't say that. I say, well, tell me about your parents' testimony. And you know, sometimes the kids didn't even know that. I'm like, ooh, you need to ask your mom and dad about how they came to know Jesus Christ. Parents, tell your kids how you came to know Jesus Christ. They need to know your story because your story is part of their story. I know that my granddaddy's death, who I never met, Big Red, led my dad to salvation because he went to seminary to learn how to be, because he had been so wicked, he went to seminary because he thought if he was a pastor, his good could outweigh his bad. And they got to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and that he you know, the Word of God was the authority of salvation. That's part of my story. But so is the whole Old Testament, New Testament. That's part of our story. When we're going through Philippians and the gospel going forth to the Gentiles, that's us. We went to Europe. We moved by faith because she trusts God's promises. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. She remembers the covenantal promises with Abraham. And she doesn't just know God's word. She doesn't just know God. She knows that God keeps his promises. And that is her hope. That is I've got everything. He says, okay, if I believe in Christ, I'll have everlasting life. If I put my trust in Him, I will be deemed righteous and blameless, fully forgiven of all my sins. She believes His covenantal promises, and we see that in her song, and it moves her to sing. And I need to bring this to an end, but let me just end with this. There are five things that helped move her to sing that I pointed out there, but there's one that I didn't focus on the most, and I need to focus on in conclusion. What moved her to sing was Christ Jesus. I hope you hear that over all the other 5 points. What moved her to sing was that was God came in the flesh to save her from her sins. And what she was blown away by was that God would fix His eyes upon her to bear Christ for the purpose to bring salvation to His people. And that moved her to sing. That salvation, the long-awaited salvation, the one that the Old Testament had to believe was coming in order for them to go to heaven, has come. And the ones that we now look back upon, and not just look back because He is living today. He is in heaven. The earth of the ground is in heaven. God in flesh is in heaven. She's saying He's fixed His eyes upon me. And that is the key that links all these other points together. The humility, the Word, the promises of God, the thankfulness. All those was centered upon Christ. That's why Hebrews tells us that we should, as we run this race, that we fix our eyes upon Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. I close with this illustration. And I stole this. It's not mine. But I think about Thanksgiving last week, and you smell all those good smells, and some of y'all will have that same thing reoccur over Christmas. And you get that food on your plate. What would you think if Linda and we got this big feast and it's all been wonderfully made and I'm sitting there and I got this great smelling food right here, this wonderful thing on my face, and all I do is focus on, well, how did you make the gravy and how did you do the dressing? And instead of eating like everybody else is doing, I'm just asking, well, how did you do this? And just question after question to try to figure out how the meal came together. And you like say, David, eat! It is good. Taste it. Eat it. Get into it. Don't let your food get cold. And I feel like so often, and you may be here today and the Lord might be at work in you, and you say, I come to church and I like to talk about God and I like to play church and I like to be spiritual once in a while or whenever, and I feel good about me there. But I would say, feast on Christ. Eat what, that's what He gives us. He gives us that analogy with the Lord's Supper. We do that in January. He says, hey, this is my body. This is my blood. Feast on me. And I'll strengthen you in your situation. I've got a counseling session this week. I'll get with somebody and they're in a mess. And my challenge with them is say, well, how are you in Christ? They might want to hear how I can tell them fix this and what might help them here and what might help them fix that. And I'm going to say, let's talk about you and Jesus. Because nothing, if God took away all your trials and all your problems and all your pain and all your hurt and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're in no better situation. And maybe in a more dangerous situation when you're doing well, when things are going well. We typically say we don't need you then. It's when God strips us of everything that He draws us to Him. So let's pray. Father, we pray that we as your church would be moved to sing because of Christ Jesus. And Lord, all those other points that the sermon that Mary demonstrates to us in her song, models for us in her song, are all linked to Christ. And Lord, I pray for anyone here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and have some mixed up religion that they got to get to heaven by being good enough. Lord, that you, Holy Spirit, would move in them and open their eyes to the truth and move them toward people who can share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the great news of salvation through Christ alone. Lord, that Jesus came in the flesh and dwelt among us and brought us joy because He brought salvation to the hopeless. By dying on the cross for our sins, because sin must be punished. And Lord, by being separated from you, the Father, and conquering death and paying the price for our sins. And Father, we know we'll pay out. Someone's going to pay the price for our sins, either Jesus or us. And I pray that we would put our trust in Christ and that He would be Lord of our life. And we would know of the Holy Spirit and the joy that comes with that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.